Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Some councils are auditing schools and urging a ban on the terms boy and girl.
For those who are in an open or polyamorous relationship, your relationships are holy.
A gay black woman's victim status is less than that of a black trans woman, who ranks below a black Muslim trans woman.
We don't want to just win the argument about sexuality. We want to use this as a gospel opportunity.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I was asked at my table, you know, what would I preach to bring church members to Christ? And I said the last thing I would preach would be John 3:16. That just lulls everyone in the building to sleep. I would preach the Lordship of Christ. I would preach repentance. I would preach the new birth. I would preach the necessary evidence of the new birth. I would preach the sovereignty of God and salvation to the extent that I could push that. I would do everything that I could to blow a trumpet in Zion and to awaken those who are asleep.
The voice of the one and only Dr. Steve Lawson, not in preaching mode, sitting down, having a conversation, responding to the question, how do I awaken these people in my congregation who don't seem to be alive? Well, only God can do that. But what kind of preaching does he use? That kind of preaching. He uses convicting preaching, preaching that talks about true and false conversions, and preaching that uses one particular book in the Bible.
When I was at my previous church, it's not a county church, but it was a long-standing church, 100 years old. When I preached 1 John and the necessary evidences of the new birth, it rocked the planet. For good and for worse.
Indeed it did. You might want to grab your highlighter. 1 John, it is the book to go to that is, this is the How to Know You're Saved book. Why? Because I believe it's 1 John 5:12, maybe 13. I guess I could look it up. 1 John 5:12 or 13 that says, I write these things, all of the preceding things, that you might know that you are saved. This is verse 13. I write this to you who believe in the Son so that you might know. Like I said, 1 John 5:13. So what does he write to help us know that we are saved? It's the evidences of the new birth. And there are at least 10. Now, some of them are duplicates because John seems to want to make sure you got it the first time. So for instance, in your 1 John 1 verse 7, but we are living in the light of God's presence. In other words, you're saved when we have fellowship with each other. Do you like to fellowship with other believers? Or do you just think, oh, this is like seeing Christians. It's like discovering mold in the basement. I just got to get away from it. That's a problem. Number 2 is verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. See the evidence of the new birth? Oh, I'm a sinner. I'm not just kind of like a boo-boo maker. I'm a big bad sinner. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that there's other people who really need forgiveness more than you do? Uh-oh.
If you do not see this evidence in your life, you are not saved, you are self-deceived, you have never been born again. And I mean across the board, it's not 3 out of these 9. It's not a multiple choice. All 9 of these will be evident and present in your life if you are born of God, if you know God. And if not, you're going to hell.
Yikes! Now, let me just toss a caveat onto that. I think Steve would also. Let's just say, for instance, you believe that you're born again, but you just heard me say, based on 1 John 1:7, that we're supposed to love fellowshipping with each other, but you haven't been. Does that mean you're not a Christian? What it means is you need to repent. That's what that means. So if you get awakened by one of these, that's okay. But his point is, if you are not in some degree manifesting these fruits, these evidences of faith, then you don't have one.
I remember one year we had 100 adult conversions. That's a lot of adult conversions. Yep. That's a lot of people 60 years old, 50 years old, being saved. I had one deacon saved in the deacon's meeting. I just happened to be sitting next to him. And he said, if this is what it is to be a Christian, then I've never been a Christian.
Just read some statistics for the Southern Baptist Convention. And Southern Baptist Convention is actually doing better than other denominations. But the number of baptisms that have taken place, I'm doing this from memory, they've lost about 0.58% of members. Just a slightly over 15 million, at least on the books. Only 5 million attend church on a regular basis on a given Sunday. The 15 million? That's a problem right there. In fact, 1 John talks about that. How can we be sure that we know that we belong to him? This is 1 John 2:3. By obeying his commandments. If someone says, I belong to God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, like, you know, fellowshipping with one another, loving one another, doing the one another's with one another, serving one another, well, then you're sinning. Those numbers are very bad. More than that, 21,000 baptisms. I think they added 247-48 churches. Lost members, only baptizing a low percentage. They're just not adding new converts. If we want to add new converts, well, we got to be preaching so that people understand conversion means something.
Well, you've just got to peel back all of the veneer and the layers of religiosity and churchianity to get down to the live nerve of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ.
For instance, you could talk about test number 4 from 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 15. Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers. When you love the world, you show that you do not have the love of the Father in you. Hello. Love the world? Not a Christian. Now, we all need to continually repent of that, but if your attitude is humdrum, whatever, then that verse applies to you.
There is a necessary evidence of the new birth, and that's why 1 John is written, that you may know that you have eternal life, and there's something worse than not having the assurance of your salvation. What's worse is to have a false assurance of no salvation. And so you just have to shake people loose. From their dead testimony, from their dead religion, and you just have to be relentless with it. You have to paint things in black and white.
Yes. 1 John, very, very helpful. By the way, this reminds me. I actually preached a sermon on these 10 tests from 1 John, and we have that on our don'tstubyourtoe.org site. This is the website that you could send the link to somebody who needs to see a gospel presentation, Ray Comfort, Emile Zwane, Vody Baucom. Outstanding. They can watch the video. We also have it in Spanish, not lip-synced like a Godzilla movie, but instead an actual Spanish version. And it's magnificent. It's really, really good and really, really thorough. I'm excited. We're going to be sending those to some fellow who is going down to Mexico to do some evangelism, which is what a missions trip should be about. And he's going to bring the gospel with him in Spanish. So on that website, don'tstubyourtoe.org, they can also hear True and False Conversion, Hell's Best Kept Secret from Ray Comfort, and my presentation on 1 John, How to Know You Are Saved.
People like that usually don't walk the aisle at the end of the service. I mean, Spurgeon said the wounded deer wants to withdraw to the thickets and lick its wounds in private, rather than be paraded forward in front of a TV camera. And so there was week after week after week after week after week after week after week, just nonstop, that knock on my office door when the service is over. And can I talk to you? And my office became like the birthing room at the hospital.
And what do the gurus of church growth tell you? Water it down. Unhitch the Old Testament. Don't do that strong preaching. Sorry. It's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. And 1 John is amazingly helpful in helping people understand they're a false convert. I remember I've seen this before because I've preached this particular sermon a number of times. This is the sermon typically where I'll get the email from somebody that says, yeah, can you preach on this particular Sunday? And could you bring it? Well, this is what I bring, because I know exactly what they're concerned about, as so many of us are, that there are false converts. There's tares inside of the body. 1 John helps with them knowing and being able to go, hey, wait. I'm the unwise virgin here.
And I would just say, have a seat. And the cushion is still creased from the last person that was, sat there. The box of Kleenex right there. And people just under a sense of desperation. And that's the way it was in Acts 2. They interrupted Peter's sermon, and the sinners gave the invitation. What must we do to be saved? There was a sense of desperation. So, there's a certain kind of preaching, and there are certain subject matters that are like well-chosen arrows for the bow that find their target.
1 John, one of those arrows and bows that will help your loved ones find the target. You can listen to that sermon, by the way, don'tstubyourtoe.org. This is Wretched Radio. Good news? Yeah, lots of it. Due to the pandemic, guess who's been shut down for a number of weeks? That's right, Planned Parenthood. You know what that means. Women who are experiencing a crisis, they are fleeing to other centers to get prenatal help and free ultrasounds. That means preborn centers are busier than ever. That means you and I have an opportunity to support them, to be giving free ultrasounds 80% of the time. Mom chooses life because she sees it's her baby in her womb. And we need some help filling up the warehouse at preborn so that they can provide prenatal services and postnatal services. Month of May, $100,000 match. Not kidding. Would you please support preborn.org/wretched at this rather crucial time? preborn.org/wretched.
Thanks so much for joining us today. I appreciate when you spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. I need to apologize. I'm about to suggest something, that you check out Wretched TV. I'm not apologizing for Wretched TV as such. It's just that it's kind of addictive. So what is Wretched TV? Todd does the hosting, proving he is actually that tall, and you'll find discussions on tough theological issues and various other topics that we in Christendom have to come up against these days. So with advance apologies, please check your local listings to check out Wretched TV, or go to wretched.org/TV, where you will find full-length TV episodes just waiting. It is, after all, the home of all things wretched, wretched.org/TV. And a big thanks to our gospel partners. Their generosity makes Wretched TV available to everyone. If you are able and would consider partnering with us, go to wretched.org/donate for all the details. wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Whilst you and I perhaps cannot do much work, God has not been sidelined by a virus, and he is working, and he is fulfilling his promise to build his church, even in Nepal.
So there are 65 Nepalese fellowships ranging between about 4,000 to 5,000 believers who worship the Lord every day. And we see conversion every day. Literally every day, people are added to the church.
The Spirit of God continuing to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, regenerating believers, filling Jesus' churches. And these new believers, they need Bibles. Would you please participate in this great work and provide Bibles to new believers in Nepal and around the globe? It is merely $5 per Bible. How many could you send through Bible League International? You can do that at wretched.org/Bible.
Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. SOSministries.com.
Know your church fathers. Tertullian is known as Asia's first Christian theologian. He came from Assyria and studied under Justin Martyr before returning to prepare a path for the gospel into Western Asia. He wrote A Harmony of the Four Gospels. It was the primary gospel text in Syria throughout the 3rd and 4th centuries. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Every great awakening has always been accompanied by deep conviction of sin. In these mighty movements of God, the Word of God is proclaimed, and hearts are cut to the core, and souls are laid bare before God. Sin that has long been suppressed is now suddenly exposed, and consciences are smitten, and guilt escalates, and deep sorrow over sin comes.
Steve Lawson talks one way, preaches another. This is Wretched Radio. Steve Lawson, who this week is actually teaching homiletics at Master's Seminary all week long. I think in the morning he's teaching the basics of expository preaching, then the afternoons the history of expository preaching, the imperative of expository preaching, and letting the text be preached in its fullness to bring about the conviction of sin.
An awakening brings with it an awakening to the holiness of God and an awakening to the unholiness of the individual. Sin that has long been tolerated, sin that has long been excused and ignored, sin that has long been minimized and suppressed, sin that has long been hidden and denied is now suddenly brought to the surface. And there is weeping. And there is grief. Under the realization that my sin has been a violation of the holiness of God.
How does that happen? Doesn't come from a lot of topical blah, blah, blah. Hey, let me tell you a story about what I did this week. Hey, I went to see a movie and it was really dry. Hey, have you seen the sitcom where they talk about the... No power in that. You want people saved that are sitting in the pews. Then we, like the people in Ezra's day, need to be calling out to our pastors, bring us the Bible, preacher. Bring us the Bible. We don't want shenanigans.
And so for 14 years, Ezra has been digging into the Word of God. And so now on this occasion, they call for Ezra and they cry out with one voice, bring the book. Bring the book. And this is what is so desperately needed in churches today, a spiritual hunger in the pew to cry out to the pastor, bring us the Bible, bring us the Word of God.
If and you happen to be in a church where that's not happening, talk to your pastor encouragingly, respectfully, lovingly, but talk to him. Pastor, you're a terrific communicator. I got to tell you, your best sermons are when you dive into the Word, so I just wanted to encourage you in that area. Now, when you have a tendency to veer off into the topical stuff or just kind of all life application without the foundation of the Word, you do better when you do the exposition, you know, in a positive kind of way.
Now, the people need to begin to cry out, Pastor, could we have fewer announcements?
Amen.
Could we have more Bible? Pastor, could you tell us less about the culture? Can you tell us more about the Bible? Pastor, could we have fewer stories about your children? Give us Bible. Pastor, would you fire the drama team?
Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones just said amen from the grave.
Give us the Bible. Talk to us like an adult. Pastor, could you shorten your introduction to your sermon and just get into the Bible?
Oh.
Your front porch is bigger than the house.
Oh. Oh. man, that's true, isn't it? The rambling, and sometimes just the, sometimes a pastor can be not as confident in what is prepared as probably should be. So what happens? He does a long repeat. Hey, if you remember last week and you basically get the same sermon again, that's a sign. This pastor needs to be hitting the books more. Chain him to his desk. And if your pastor goes, well, we only do 8 minutes here at this church of preaching because of people's attention spans.
People say to me, well, today people have such a short attention span, you can only preach tiny little sermons. I go, they didn't have an attention problem on Saturday night. They went to the football game. They went early for the tailgating. They stayed late for sudden death. They stormed the field when it was over.
Yeah.
Then they went to the concert. And now you want me to believe that suddenly they have an attention problem? No, they have a heart problem.
Steve Lawson, encouraging pastors to bring the word and not stuff that tickles men's ears. We've got politicians for that.
It's what James Montgomery Boyce called the teeter-totter effect. Like little children playing on a playground on a seesaw. And when one end is up, the other end is down. Both ends can never be up at the same time. It's one or the other. And Boyce said, as God is exalted, man is humbled. But when man is exalted, it is as though God is dethroned.
God high, man low. If you don't, then you're raising up man, and frankly, it's not going to do us any good whatsoever. The Puritans preached like this. The Reformers said we need to preach plainly. Just the plainer the better. When actually, this is a fellow named William Perkins, a Puritan, Church of England. He was told, you're too plain of a preacher. His response, yes, we are plain preachers, and the plainer the better. Be Jonathan Edwards-like if necessary. Let the word bring the heat. Let people get a little stung by it.
Romans 3, verse 20 says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin.
So bring the law. And to use the words of the famous preacher, Dr. Steve Lawson, stop being the captain of the love boat.
And so these people's hearts have been pierced by the word of God. And they are weeping uncontrollably. And in most churches today, the goal is to keep anyone and everyone from ever getting to this state. Mm. We just want you to have a good time. The pastor is more like the captain of the love boat. I'm okay, you're okay, let's just all have a great time today.
Oh, tens of thousands of churches are like that. Pastor, I've got to ask you a question. Just asking, respectfully. Do you ever have hallway conversations like this?
There's been many a time I've preached after the service, I'll notice a businessman over in the corner of the lobby. And he'll make his way to me after people have passed through. And he'll say this to me. Have you been talking to my wife? No, sir. You've been talking to my wife. I have not. No one knows about me what you just said in the sermon. That's happened more than a few times because the word of God rips the mask off the hypocrite and reveals themselves to themselves.
Ever had one of those conversations? Remember the great revivals when people used to weep at plain preaching?
On February 17th, 1739, George Whitefield preached for the first time outdoors. And their coal miners and their families gathered. Their faces were covered with black soot from the coal mining. And as they came to hear Whitfield, as he stood to preach, he noticed two white lines that suddenly appeared on the faces of these rough and tumble men as they were under the conviction of their sin, that Jesus had died bearing sin and suffering under the wrath of God for their sin. But that a door of mercy has been thrown open, and sinners may run to a Christ who is a friend of sinners and who will receive them if they will repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they ran to Christ, and they found a glad reception. But not a one of them giggled through the narrow gate. Not a one of them skipped through the narrow gate. They all came weeping under the conviction of their sin.
And that cannot be manufactured or it can be manipulated. But if you want genuine contrition, plain preaching from the text that brings about conviction of sin so that the cross of Christ is made to look glorious because it is. Pastor, please preach like that. Be encouraged if you already are. And if you belong to a church that isn't, encourage respectfully your pastor to bring the book. This is Wretched Radio.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
Important dates in Christian history. 529 AD, Benedict of Nursia establishes his monastic order outside of Rome. His written code of conduct, called the Benedictine Rule, becomes the most influential guide for centuries of monasticism in the West. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No complaints from me. This is Wretched Radio. A Tim Challies, that kooky Canadian, who still needs prayer, by the way. Tim Challies, I think he still holds the title of the world's largest Christian blog site. I think Tim does a magnificent job of being thoughtful in everything that he writes. Unfortunately, these days, writing is a bit of a challenge. For some reason, I don't know, but Tim does, or at least he needs to try to figure it out. God decided, no, Tim, your fingers on each side of your hand, the two, I guess it's the ring and the pinky finger, they're not going to be doing any typing for a while, and they can't figure out why. So pray for Tim. We need him writing. Helping us with the difference between lament and grumbling. Perhaps you're thinking, well, both of these are spiritual gifts. Be careful. Need to understand the difference. Why? Because we see grumbling in the Bible condemned as a sin. Lamenting is something the psalmist does pretty regularly. They seem to be the same, but Tim Challies helps us understand they're not. What's the difference between sinful grumbling and sinless lament? Psalms of lament would not be in Scripture if they were teaching us to do something sinful. So there's a way we can lament our circumstances before God. How? The difference, according to Challies, which is how he should pronounce it. He's in Canada, so I do believe that would be the French pronunciation. Tim,
is he in Challies?
Is he from Quebec?
Because that's the where all the Francophones live. Otherwise, it's all English speakers.
Yeah, that's true. But I think that there's some French throughout in the entire all of Canada, isn't there? Is it just that?
Well, there's
province?
Spanish throughout America. Doesn't mean that we should Espanolize our words.
See, so, so you're you want to build the wall. That's what you just said, correct?
I refuse to play your little game.
Notice that, once again, just an example of a one-way street when it comes to intolerance. Notice that anytime there's a school shooting where people are tragically mowed down, typically kids, Wow, I hear the liberal politicians immediately responding with gun laws. So this young lady in Iowa is murdered by an illegal alien. The president said, see, this is why we need better laws. Oh, how insensitive you are. I'm telling you, this country, it is just simmering, isn't it? Isn't there something now called Trumpophobia? No, deranged Trump syndrome.
Trump derangement syndrome.
That one right there. People are, I think, as I understand
it, newspaper,
are
you'll
so
find it everywhere.
Upset that they're just being bonkers. Look, I get that. I remember 8 years of Barack Obama. I was feeling a little deranged too. But we didn't call names, I hope. Well, I suppose some people did. I think Fox was pretty apoplectic for those 8 years. Now we see liberals acting pretty much the same way times 10. It's just feeling a lot like the 60s to me. Recently saw some footage of some of the riots. Do you remember the riots during the 60s and the hosing and the horses? And it just seems that type of tension exists today in this country. For some of the same reasons, for different reasons. I know. It's fuddy-duddy talk to say, I'm not excited for my kids or grandkids. I think that's kind of the role that you play once you get older. And I know that everybody in every generation before said, it's looking bad. Well, I don't think they were wrong. Just this morning, Al was blaring Elvis from his office.
Al?
That's
he
Al.
Looks so normal in his pictures.
I know it. But Al, he was playing the Elvis, and then he said, can you imagine? They said that this was like scandalous music back then, like Teddy Bear and what have you. And I said, it was scandalous. I mean, it genuinely was, because it was a pushing of the limits and the boundaries of what is correct speech and language and propriety in our society. It was. My concern today is not just this moral issue or that. It's just the tearing down of the foundational stuff, which is way more problematic. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion. But I'm not going to grumble, because that would be a sin. But I can lament. What's the difference? It's all about humility and pride. The difference is acknowledging that if we're sinlessly lamenting our circumstances, we're crying out to God in a posture of humility, then lament on. If we're sinfully grumbling against God, we're crying out in a posture of sinful arrogance. How can you do this? What did I ever do to deserve this kind of treatment from you? Well, except for all of that sinning, but nevertheless, that's a grumbler. That's a complainer. But I think grumbling can be more subtle than that. I think one of the chief areas of our grumbling can be against one another, how we talk about and treat one another, fellow churchmates, family members. That's a grumble. Just kind of exasperated, kind of annoyed by this. We can lament. That's okay. Feel the difference in grumbling and lament. You know somebody who sinned, and they did. You told them not to, and they did. How you react in that circumstance is probably a good expression of either lamenting or grumbling. If you say, oh no, they sinned, I am so concerned about their soul, I need to get with them and talk to them about repentance to make sure that this is repented of and doesn't happen again. Versus, there it is. Knew it. Told you. That was going to happen. Great. You know, now I get to clean up the mess. Terrific. I think that's the difference between lament and grumbling. One is a concern for somebody. The other is, I'm being annoyed by somebody. Tim Challies writes, if we are in a posture of sinful arrogance, we're not acknowledging all we know to be true about God, his kindness, his goodness, his mercy, his love. And it's ultimately denying his gospel. We're denying or failing to acknowledge Jesus died for us, saved us, redeemed us, has a good purpose for us. Yeah, but if I just had That's grumbling. Biggest problem's been solved. When you grumble, you deny God's providence. Some way, however he's organizing this deal, it's not good. We're also failing to acknowledge that God is working all things for good, even if we don't like the circumstance, even if we wouldn't have chosen it, even if we're lamenting it, even if we are grumbling, we're not acknowledging that God is working for our good and his glory. These days, there's a lot of tension in our culture. One of the areas that we're seeing between people who are not happy with their current situation in life. Can they lament that? Yes. Yes, they can. Can they grumble? No. Because I think sometimes grumbling has a root of enviousness. Enviousness.
Silly bird.
Don't bother looking that up. Just trust me on this one.
What's the matter with grumbling? I do it well.
God's okay with privilege. He really is. How do I know? You see it all over the Bible. You see it in the church. There are some people who have gifts that are just wow. Others less spectacular. That's privilege. People are more smart than other people. They perhaps better looking than other people. Taller than shorter, because that's esteemed in our culture as better. That you were born into a socioeconomic status or that you were born into a particular family. That's all privilege, but it's all ordained by God, and he's okay with it. The question is, how do we respond to it? And I think if you can envision, you're in the middle. From the floor to the sky, you're in the middle. Let's do floor to ceiling. You're in the middle. That's where you are. You've got more privileges than some and less than others. Now, how do you look up and down? That is the difference between lamenting and grumbling. And I think lamenting can happen looking up and looking down, but grumbling cannot. If I'm in the middle and I'm doing this biblically, I lament and go, ah, sin. Look at how the people without as much privilege, how they struggle. What can I do to help them? And then I look up and I can lament, you know, I really wish that I had that gift so that I could serve the Lord. That's a fair lament. What we can't do is look down and grumble. Yeah, there they are, lazy. They just don't get with the program. Or look up and go, that's what I want. Wish I had that. Why do they get it and I don't? We can lament or we can grumble, looking up or looking down. The Christian, myself at the forefront, I need to work on making sure that I'm not crossing the line from lament to grumble, because then you're crossing the line from not sinning, being biblical, being in alignment with the way the psalmist lamented, and sinning. And I would like to suggest to you that the sin of grumbling is perhaps one of the most underrated sins in Christendom these days.
Uh-oh.
This, stop complaining, is Wretched Radio. Hold on to your socks. This might just blow them off. The Masters Academy International, brilliant on every level. There are thousands of empty pulpits around the globe. What have they done? Established mini seminaries, training centers in 16 nations to equip indigenous men to fill those pulpits and rightly divide the word of truth. But the Masters Academy International has an even higher goal. This is from Samara, Russia.
The objective is not only to place the preachers of local churches on a biblical basis. The goal is not just to give them knowledge. The highest priority is to change the character, to create a minister of a completely different level than it was before, a preacher of a new generation.
Amazing. Would you please consider supporting the Masters Academy International in their endeavor to do just that? Wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor.
I know it may be hard to believe, but it's true. Some people can't get enough of Wretched Radio. And for you, I have good news. We have over 2,600 episodes of Wretched TV ready and waiting and available for free at wretched.org/TV. Wretched.org/TV. You can watch witnessing encounters, discussions on tough theological issues, and various other topics in the Christian community. Full-length 30-minute episodes are all available right now at wretched.org/TV. TV. Thank you very much to the generosity of our gospel partners. If you are not a gospel partner, would you consider becoming one? Because every dollar you give goes right towards helping Wretched reach the lost. And without the financial generosity of our gospel partners, Wretched wouldn't be able to make Wretched TV episodes, would we? Wretched.org/TV is the place to go to see those Wretched episodes. Wretched.org/TV. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Uh-huh. And you didn't think it was worth your time to pay attention in geography class.
I'm thinking about a village that we visited called Pirasmani. It took us about 4 hours to get there, and the road was so bumpy that we were a couple of basket cases by the time we got there. But you know what? There were 35 kids waiting there for us. They have no church in this village. Talk about an unreached place, and we're now operating a tomorrow club in that place.
You and I could not find that place on a map of Eastern Europe, but tomorrow clubs do, and they go, and they bring the gospel, and kids are getting saved. They're bringing the gospel home to parents, and churches are being started or revitalized. Would you please consider supporting your own tomorrow clubs? $30 per month will disciple 30 kids in places you and I couldn't even find on a map. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 70 AD. Titus destroys Jerusalem and the temple. The separation between Christianity and Judaism deepens, and Christians spread throughout the Roman Empire, spreading the gospel as they go. God uses tragedy to forward his great commission. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you haven't been feeling loved lately, please know that you are being loved even as I speak without putting another Zaxby's French fry into my mouth. This is Wretched Radio. I could be eating. I could be chewing away. But no, I prefer talking to voo. I also prefer talking to you, so hopefully you're feeling the love as I practice a little self-control. That is a subject, by the way, that I think that we could probably beef up a little bit more in our conservative circles. I hate to say it, but so often liberals hijack words. They take them. And then any time that we use it, even though it's a biblical word, we feel like, oh, I shouldn't be using that word because that's what the liberals use. And one of those words is love, that God loves us. How many times have we said something like this? God loves our children more than we do. You'd agree with that. But what do you think you are? You used to be a child. Do you think that God loves you less? That somehow God loves... God so loves the world, me not so much. I think that this is something that we should be preaching more joyously, more gloriously, to bring about joy for people. In fact, I read an interesting article. All right, here's a quiz question for you. Who is the happiest human being who ever lived? This is from Randy Alcorn. He wrote an article answering the question, who is the happiest human being who ever lived? Do you know who that is? Let me read it to you. Though the answer wouldn't be obvious to unbelievers or even to most Christians, the Bible is clear. The happiest person who ever lived is Jesus. Psalm 45, 6 through 7, quoted in direct reference to the Messiah in Hebrews 1, 8 through 9, when the Father says of his Son, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And most scholars think that companions in the context actually means the whole human race. That Jesus is happier than the whole human race. He has gladness. Now, I prefer the word joy, but happiness isn't a terrible word. I mean, it's good to be happy. It's good to be in a good mood. That's Jesus. And please remember that these sweet things that we enjoy, these were not concocted by human beings. Alcorn writes, "Did we invent wit, humor, and laughter? No, God did. We'll never begin to exhaust God's sense of humor. and his love for pleasure-filled joy. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's who God is. Now, is he a stand-up comedian? Hardly. But that doesn't, just because he's not a joke slinger, doesn't mean that God doesn't have a sense of humor. Where do we think it came from? I mean, even things like irony. Where did those things come from? By the way, speaking of the word irony was used in a movie I saw last night because I am such a good husband, was watching Becoming Jane. That's right, Becoming Jane, as in Jane Austen. Jane Austen, who wrote six of the greatest, not perhaps the absolute greatest, pieces of literature in the English language, still popular to this day, especially on the BBC. She never married. She died without ever having experienced the love that she wrote about. And at a meal, they were talking about the subject of irony. And she thought that it was actually something that was good and positive because it sometimes helps you to see the truth better. Sadly, there was a scene, and it wasn't a nudity. Actually, there was actually kind of a nudity scene, which I just didn't anticipate at all. And it's like, why did you have to put that in there? You're doing a movie about Jane Austen. Why do you have to sneak that stuff in? Wow, is that ever a contemporary tactic, isn't it? She would never show nudity. She would never show sexual things. She showed emotions and feelings. Only today, even in making a movie about the woman who wrote so lovely about love, you can't help but drag in the... So, watch it at your own risk. I'm just telling you, it was like, what? What? Come on! It's about Jane Austen! How could this possibly be? God is the inventor of all of these things. Language, the turn of a phrase, anything that you find pleasurable. Food, his idea. It's not like we got together somehow in the primordial ooze and said, you know, maybe stuff out there, it has a flavor. And the other ooze said, we don't know what flavor is. And the other ooze said, well, actually, you shouldn't even have this conversation because you're ooze. But the point is, there's things that if we just had taste buds, there was a debate about what that actually meant. And we decided to start evolving taste buds so that we could start consuming things that we never had consumed before because they're oh so tasty. Nonsense. God created taste, touch, joy, all of the things. God invented sex. And that's why it's not a disgusting thing. And we've got to be careful about this so we don't ever talk about it with our kids like, ugh. Instead, it needs to be, it's a magnificent thing. And you will enjoy it one day in the context that God has defined. Because if you don't do it in his context, you won't be happy. You'll be looking for love in all the wrong places. And you're going to be heartbroken. And you're going to be a part of the culture that is very sad. Because when you sin against your body in that way, oh, it has deep and profound impacts. No sin affects the body quite like that. So save it for marriage and enjoy it like a nobody's business. God wants us to enjoy things. Okay, I'm just thinking about the suicide rate in America and the depression rate and the anxiety rate. I told you yesterday, I think I mentioned I went to Greenville, South Carolina.
Mm-hmm.
In Greenville, South Carolina, the headline of the newspaper was for the Sunday paper, if I'm not mistaken, the suicide rate in South Carolina up 46%, 25% in America. I don't know what's going on in South Carolina. The gas prices are low. It's a lovely place to live. There's a church, not necessarily a good one, but there's a church on every corner in South Carolina. And yet people are suicidal. Why? Why are they so depressed? Have you ever been to Eastern Europe? This is unmistakable. I don't think that I've ever spoken to anybody about this because for some reason, whenever I hear that somebody was in Eastern Europe, like Ukraine or Romania, Moldova, etc., I just immediately remember being in those countries and thinking these people are so sad. No eye contact. They don't talk. In America, It's just unbelievable. Hey, how are you? Good. How are you? Pretty good. Hey, great weather, huh? Yep. Have a good day. We ask each other questions. They don't do that even in Western Europe. It's more like Guten Tag, but it's not Wie geht's as much as we do here in America. We are just very friendly that way. Why? I think it comes from our Christian faith. That's why. Because with God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It should make us happy. It should make us joy-filled. It should make us glad knowing that God has saved us from our sins and from the wrath that is to come, and everything that he does for me is good. We should have a little yippee and skippy when we talk about these things, shouldn't we? You go to Eastern Europe, you don't see it. You don't see the interaction. You don't see eye contact. You don't see happiness on there. It's palpable. And everybody that I've spoken to has been there. Missionaries on a missions trip. They were over there with the Tomorrow Clubs. Oh, speaking of which, I just saw a video of the Tomorrow Clubs. There were some wretched people who went over to an English camp. Brilliant Tomorrow Clubs. They go into these small towns in the summertime and they'll hold an English camp to introduce people to Tomorrow Clubs, because if they just come to town and throw out a shingle that says Tomorrow Clubs, the Orthodox Church, they shut it down, everybody's skeptical. But if you were there having some sort of inroad and presence with people, teaching the kids languages and then having them read Bible verses, then when you come back to town, they actually take off, and they do all the time. It's brilliant. Please think about supporting a Tomorrow Club. Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched to bring joy to people. In America, because I was shaving this morning, and it dawned on me that I had a smoother, better, more pleasant shave. Not that it was pleasant, but more pleasant than what any emperor in antiquity has ever had with the amenities that we've got. Smooth, five blades, sweet. We've got it so sweet in America, so it's easy to be deceived and think, well, I'm pretty happy with stuff. You take away that stuff, and it's very, very bleak. And you add to that no fullness of joy because you know the Lord, and it is downright depressing. What do we do to change the suicide rate? What do we do to bring joy to Ukraine? Well, you can sponsor a Tomorrow Club or preach the gospel to somebody. God wants us to have the joy that is in him. John 17, Rexella. That only comes when people hear and respond to the gospel. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.